Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys. My name's Connor Baxter. I serve as the campus pastor here for Watermark Frisco, and I'm excited to jump in to continue the series we've been in the last couple of weeks of the going through the Sermon on the Mount. Before I start, though, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever done anything to bring attention to yourselves? Okay, just think about that. Have you ever done anything to bring attention to yourself? So you may be the kind of individual when you go to the gym, you forget to wear sleeves with your shirt. You're kind of looking for some attention in that way. You may be the guy that goes on the ski trip and you're wearing the fluorescent colors so everybody knows where you're at in the mountain, right? You may be, girls, I love you. I think one of the way you guys do this, you'll be in sweatpants all day and then we're gonna go meet a girl for coffee and all of a sudden we look amazing. We're always kind of seeking a way to bring attention to yourselves. I know this has been true in my story. I can start with some of that because the first thing that comes to my mind when I thought about ways in my life I brought attention to myself is with the truck I drove in high school. So here's a picture. It kind of just shows you what this looked like. I inserted underglow. Stop judging me. I know you've done things too. The worst part about this is I kind of thought it was actually cool. But, you know, I was the guy that was driving. I loved when it would get dark at night. I kind of roll my windows down. I turn my underglow on. And I kind of have my window down. I'd pull up to the stoplight. And I'd just do this for a little bit. And then give it one of these. So I loved it. We've all done things like that to bring attention to ourselves. But could you imagine doing that in our spiritual life? Using things to bring attention to ourselves. Could you imagine what it would be like if I used some of those same things to bring attention to myself, even teaching God's word or being up here to communicate and preach? What would it look like if I drug some of that into things of today? It would probably look as something like this for me. Just like that. This is how I would do it. Don't judge me. That's what it would look like. What's up? So, look, it's funny, I laugh because I want to show just how outrageous that is to ever use flashy things or have a walkout song when the pastor comes out or light up your podium. It's just crazy and it's hilarious. But what we're going to look at today is not guys who use things of the world to bring attention to themselves. They use the things of God to bring glory to themselves. And the truth is every single one of us can find application in this text today. So what I want to do, I just want to read with you what we're going to study today and pray, and then we're going to dive in and see the ways that we are tempted to use the things of God to bring glory to ourselves. So Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The text we're covering today is Matthew 6, 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. The reason we skipped a chunk in the middle there, it goes over what's called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to cover that next week. We're going to study these three things this week that show a pattern, are trying to draw our attention into something. And it's seeking glory, using the things of God for ourselves. And you'll see a couple of things repeated that we just read through there. Things like hypocrites. You'll see that three times in those verses. You'll see ostentation, or using righteous religious things to bring attention and glory to ourselves. You see the phrase, "they have received the reward," repeated three times. You see the phrase, when you fill in the blank, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. That's repeated three times. In secret, be hidden is repeated three times. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you is repeated three times. There is a lesson for us to learn. We're gonna figure out why those things are repeated and why it's really important. Jesus is trying to teach us something today, and we all have something to learn. So let me pray and we'll keep going. Lord, God, we glorify you. We thank you that we can sing songs that remind us of truths that steer our hearts back to you. I know, Lord, you have used this text in my life in the past and even more so in the last couple of weeks as I've studied it. God, we are a people that come before you and we want to be humble. We want to seek your glory. We don't want to seek our own. So would you show us? Would you convict us? Would you use this text this morning to draw us closer to you? And would you be exalted and glorified this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. So just to catch you up, and as a reminder, as we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon, you've all probably heard quotes of the Sermon on the Mount before. You should turn your other cheek. You should go the extra mile. You should love those and pray for those who aren't just your neighbors, but your enemies. There's things we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount all throughout history and all throughout today are still being used. A lot of phrases come from the Sermon on the Mount. And so anytime we study something, we ought to remind ourselves what the point of what we're studying is. So as we jump into chapter 6, it's surrounded by chapter 5 and chapter 7. The entire Sermon on the Mount is trying to communicate one thing. And this is that one thing that you would know what the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom is. And the conduct which marks them. The point Jesus is trying to show you is what the characteristics of his people are and the conduct which marks them. The key verse of the Sermon on the Mount that shows this is Matthew 5, verse 20. And he just says to you, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's just telling them, the leaders of your day, the pastors of the day, if you will, are the folks that your righteousness has to exceed. He's illuminating and exposing the leaders of religion of that day had a superficial, artificial righteousness. And Jesus has been spending time showing how verse 20 in Matthew 5 is unpacked. We studied the last couple of weeks all that Jesus was saying, and he was communicating one key theme. You aren't doing the right things. This was what we studied the last couple of weeks in verses 21 through 26. We looked at the command of God that was twisted with tradition of the Pharisees. Jesus corrected their understanding of what that commandment was, and then he called them to a specific action. So we looked at, we should not just not murder, but we ought to live reconciled lives with one another. He goes on in verse 27 through 30, you shall not just commit adultery, but you shouldn't look at each other with lustful intent. He keeps going in 31 through 32. This is building to where we are today. He says, you've heard that it was said, let them give them a certificate of divorce. But he says to you that you should remain and you should pursue reconciliation. Divorce wasn't part of God's plan. It's always painful and hurtful. It wasn't part of his design. He keeps going in verses 33 to 37. You shouldn't just not make vows. But I say, you don't take an oath by your head. You can't control anything. Be people of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't just take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in 38 through 42. But don't resist. Turn your cheek. Don't just love your neighbors in verse 43 through 47. Love your enemies. So Jesus is just showing, listen, Pharisees, teachers of the day, people have been listening to these teachers thinking this is the way you pursue righteousness. This is the way you're a citizen of my kingdom. You need to know something. They aren't getting it right. Their external, superficial righteousness falls short. They're not even doing the right things, let alone they're trusting in the things they're doing to have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God always depends on faith. Jesus is exposing this and teaching this and communicating this. And up to chapter 6, he's just said, everything they've done has been wrong. But now he's really shifting gears. And now we're in chapter 6. And he's really revving it up. He's really taking it to the next level. Now he's saying, hey, you do the right thing, but not for the right reasons. Now he's not just correcting their teaching, he's gonna correct not just the commandments, he's gonna correct their conduct. So he's shifting now. Hey, you've not been doing the right things. Your heart's been wrong. Now you're just not doing the, now you are doing the right things for not the right reason. So here's the graph we're using to show that. Jesus in Matthew 6, 1 through 18 is correcting conduct. You have the right hands, but you have the wrong heart. So even though in chapter 5, you were getting everything wrong, you were doing the wrong things, now you are doing the right things, but you're still doing them for the wrong reasons. Your righteousness that is set on you doing the things I've called you to do out of a heart for yourself is no righteousness at all. And God is going to condemn this and correct this and show this over and over and over again. He's going to use those three examples to make this one point in Matthew 6, verse 1. This is the takeaway for today. Jesus starts with the point of the text in verse 1. So if you're trying to think in the middle of the week, what did I learn this week, last Sunday? You need to go, I learned Matthew 6, verse 1. This is what you need to walk away with. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's the takeaway. That's the point. All of Matthew 6 is talking about worship to God. The first half of it is going to be using personal piety, personal righteousness, religion. The second half we're going to cover in the next few weeks is just using the things of the world. All of it is about your worship and glorifying God. And why is Jesus starting this way? He's just saying the actions are right, but the attitude is wrong. The behaviors are correct of the Pharisees, but their beliefs are incorrect, right? Their hands are consistent with the ways and the things and the words you read of God, but their hearts are inconsistent with the things of God. And Jesus is just saying, that is worthy of condemnation. That is not what my citizens are about. That is not what it means to be a follower of Jesus, just doing external things, especially when you trust in those external things for your righteousness and when you use the things of God to bring glory to yourself. And so a lot of people teach this text as this is about pleasing other people. That is not what Matthew 6 is about. This is about using other people to please yourself. This is not I'm wanting to make sure everybody else is happy. This is I want to be happy, so I'm going to use everybody else and use the things of God so I can be happy and I can be satisfied. This is a self-serving, self-seeking correction in text. And so a lot of times we describe hypocrisy as opposites, right? We usually say it's saying one thing and doing another. This is a part of the way people have communicated about the churches. You guys say one thing and do another, right? That's usually what we mean when we talk about hypocrisy. And that's how we communicate the opposites there. This text, Jesus is really saying that's not what the hypocrisy of the day was. It was saying and doing the right things. It was just doing them for the opposite reason God calls us to. So you would have looked at them from the outside and said, you know what, they're not hypocrites. They are doing exactly what God called them to do. They show up on Sundays. They're going to church. They're going through the right motions. They know scripture. They're quoting scripture. They're giving to the needy. They're fasting. They're praying all the time. And Jesus is saying, no, they are hypocrites. They're doing it for the opposite reason. It's supposed to be intended to glorify me. They're the one true God, but they're doing it to glorify themselves. Right, so let me just remind you what some of that text said. As we look back at that chart, as we look at Jesus correcting the conduct, correcting their wrong heart but right hands. You saw in verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you. He's talking about you have the right hands when you give. That's the right thing you ought to be doing. But why were they doing it? What was their heart behind that? It was to be praised. So he's showing, hey, giving to the needy, this is how you do it. You do it the right way, but your heart's far from you. Your hands are right, but your heart is wrong. So he uses giving to the needy to show that. Then he moves into prayer in verse 5. And when you pray, you've got the right religious activity, you've got the right hands, but you have the wrong heart. Just exposing the conduct of the Pharisees, because they do it why? To be seen by others. That's why they do it in the street corners. That's why they do it when they're together corporately gathering in the synagogues. He's saying, you've got the right hands, you've got the wrong heart. He moves from giving to the needy to prayer, then into fasting. You'll see there's one application of this text, Matthew 6:1. He's just using three different examples to show you the one application. So he moves into fasting and goes, look, when you fast, you have the right hand. You're doing the right thing. You're being religious. God calls you to do that. But why do you do it? You disfigure your face. You do it to be seen by other people. You have the wrong heart. You have the wrong motives. People were doing the right things, but not for the right reasons. And Jesus is just trying to shake people and show them it matters why you do what you do. Your motives behind your actions are as equal importance to me as the action themselves. You can't have one without the other. Citizens of my kingdom, appropriately for the right reasons, live out the way they live. Their heart is pure before me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You've got to have a pure heart to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You also have to have the right hands. Later in Matthew in chapter 15, Jesus just summarizes this by quoting a prophecy from Isaiah. And he just says in Matthew 15, verse 8-9, it says, this people honors me with their lips. They sing the songs in the worship set, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. He's both here really correcting chapter 6 in the first verse there, and he's correcting chapter 5 in the second verse. He's just saying, you guys honor me with your lips. You do the right things. Your hearts are far from me. By the way, you take my commands and you mix them in with tradition. See the last couple of weeks of our series, Sermon on the Mount. But this just isn't a New Testament idea. You'll see this all the way back in your Old Testament. You will see two things consistently. One, the heart of man tries to use the things of God to bring glory to themselves, and you'll see God consistently being patient and kind and steadfast, but warning and sending messengers and prophets to call out the people and their disgust before God, but God never gives up on them. So let me just insert here a time where after northern Israel and southern Judah had separated, it's about 150 years later, and Israel, northern Israel, if you kind of know your context here in your Old Testament, they were fat and happy, rich. They had everything they want underneath the leadership of Jeroboam II. He was victorious. They were taken over. They were beaten enemies, and they were acquiring and generating a lot of wealth. All was well in northern Israel. They had all they wanted to. And more than that, they gathered together in solemn assemblies. They offered sacrifices to God like they were supposed to, or they were called to in the Old Testament. They had feasts that would remind them of the things that God has done. They were doing the external things that God called them to do. This has always been true of man. And what God does is he sends them a prophet in Amos 5, verse 21 through 23. This is what God says to those people who have the right external hands, the right actions, the religious things. He says, I hate and I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. You need to know this is not just a New Testament problem. It was in the Old Testament and it's still here today. God is not satisfied with external actions that have wrong internal motivations. And he sends prophets to our midst to remind us. So this problem, it's in your New Testament. Jesus is addressing it in Matthew 6. He brings it back up in Matthew 5. He talks about it in the prophets. You see that in Amos 5. And I'm just telling you, it is here today. The way I've seen this heart in and of myself, just by leading this campus, there was a time, some of you I've shared this with, when we were getting going, we were thinking about what are all the things we need to do as a campus, as a new church out here in Frisco? What should we be about? What ministry should we start? How should we help these people and serve them and encourage them and build in and be a light to our city? How do we do that? And I came to the table with pushing for and advancing that we should start the regeneration ministry on our campus. If you don't know what regen is, it's for broken, sinful people that have hurts, habits, and hangups that are keeping them from walking in the freedom of Christ, which is all of us. And I was advocating, we see stories of life change roll out of there all the time. If you read your Watermark News over the next couple of weeks, you'll see stories from regen. So I was making the case, hey, one thing we ought to do and we ought to be about, we ought to make happen is make sure we have regen on our Frisco campus. And after bringing that to the table with the campus shepherds, the guys that I lead with, as I spent more time with that, as I prayed about that, God just convicted me. It was not about seeing life change. It was not about having a place in our city where people could take refuge and find freedom of Christ. What it was really about for me was, man, if a Watermark campus didn't have Region, would they really be a good campus? They'd probably be missing something. You know, if they were missing something as a campus, whose fault would that be? It'd probably be the campus pastor. Who's the campus pastor? Connor Baxter. He's the problem. You see, I was using something that was good and that was right and advocating for it, but my heart truly, when I dove into it, it was about me. It was about how that was gonna make me look, how that was gonna prop me up. And so I'm just telling you, it is here today. God is just saying in this text, external conduct, fighting for Region, coming to church, having assemblies where you gather, where you sing songs, is not always an indicator of internal right relationship with Christ. It is an ongoing battle. It doesn't matter if you've known him forever or you've known him for a week. This is a temptation God's people have always battled against. Okay, and so your job before we keep moving through the text is to find yourself in this text, because I'm just telling you, it is applicable to all of us. So mine, I told you, was Region. When I'm sitting up front on Sundays, I got to pray about times I try and turn around for anything, because what I'm tempted to do is just go, hey, how many people are in the room? Right? So that's a way you could be praying for me. But I battle that. But where do you battle that? Okay, let me ask you why you serve on this campus. But when maybe you're serving over children, like we just heard, why do you do that? Do you like being seen as the person that's serving? Right? Do we ever wonder what's going to happen? Do we just pay God lip service when we come in here and want to look like the people who worship God? So we do that by just coming together and singing, but our lives are not consistently worshiping God. In all that we do, do we open doors as greeters because we like the way that'll make us feel or look, or it brings us some level of satisfaction because people see us? Do we memorize and quote scripture because we want to look like we know God's word and we're spiritual rather than being led by the Spirit? Do we admonish people because we want to help them, we want to serve them, we want to move them deeper into a relationship with Christ? Or do we admonish people because we know it means we know more than them, or at least we're applying more of scripture than they are? Do we encourage people so people will like us? Everybody likes the guy that encourages. Am I just going to be the encourager because I know you will like me? I mean, I could go on and on and on, the way that we discipline our children. Do we want to shepherd their hearts to know that God and relationship with him is where life is found? Are we just embarrassed by the way they act when we're out and about? I mean, it's just everywhere. Everything, this is what Jesus is trying to teach. Every act of religion that God has commanded us to do is not pure without pure motives. And every act of religion that God has called us to do, every piece of obedience God gives us in scripture can be distorted to glorify self and not glorify God. And today we're looking at guys who had done that repeatedly. And the warning for us is, don't make that your life story. All right, and so every piece of our life can be affected by this selfishness and this desire to glorify self over everything else. So what are we called to do? There's a tension left here now. We know we're called to do certain things, yet we know our hearts are drifted and can use those things to glorify self. What is the call to action? What are we supposed to do? Well, let me show you how the answer is not to just stop doing the things God has called us to do. All right, so let me show you Matthew 6:1 compared to Matthew 5:16. One of the questions, if you've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, when you get to this piece of scripture, you're trying to figure out, how does this compare with Matthew 5:16? So Matthew 6:1, it's behind me. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 6:1. What about Matthew 5:16? That says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Which one am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do these things God's called me so other people can see him? Or am I supposed to do them in my closet, in private, where nobody else can see him? It seems like these two things contradict. Scripture never contradicts itself. There is the same theme and the same point going on with both of these. First, let me just show you, Matthew 6 isn't a command not to do something. It is a warning about why you do something, okay? Matthew 5:16 is still about why you do it. They're both driving towards the heart. Beware, don't do these things of righteousness to be seen and praised by others. be encouraged, Matthew 5:16. Do these things in front of other people so people do see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is an apparent tension that could be there, but when we understand the heart of God and what he's calling us in the entire Sermon on the Mount, we understand how these two texts go hand in hand, side by side. So the application today is not stop doing the right things. Okay, that is not the call to action. You'll see, as we keep moving on this down in this chart now of where we've been, he's correcting the conduct, but he's gonna move into the correction, which now it's not just right hands, wrong heart, it's right hands with the right heart. Right hands with the right heart. That's the correction in the text. It's not cut off your hands, but have a good heart. Stop using your hands so you can have a good heart. It is have a right hands with the right heart. We don't need new conduct. We need new motivation. We need new desires that are pure. He wants you to focus on your heart and your reasons and your motivation, right? So if you can read the text underneath those, you'll see in verse 3-4 now, we're gonna run back through these three things Christ is using to show you this one point. So in verse 3-4, we're gonna pick back up with giving to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, this is now talking about the right hands. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be done in secret. There's your right heart. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do things for God's glory, not your own. So let me just show you that now in the way that you give to the needy. Let me move again down into prayer. But when you pray, you ought to pray. That's the right hands. You've got to have the right hands to glorify God. But when you do it, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's how you have the right hands and the right heart. And he's going to keep using to illustrate this point again so we don't miss it. And when you fast, when you do the right thing, when you have the right hands, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You need to correct your understanding, not just have right hands, but have right motives, right heart, right beliefs as you go about these things. So the paradox we're kind of fighting in this moment is the goal is not to not be seen. Okay, you're supposed to be a Matthew 5:16 person and a Matthew 6:1 flesh. Okay, you need to have the right heart that wants to do good things and let people see that so they can see the goodness and the glory of your Father and that his way is better than the world's way. And that our life is redeemed. We ought to have watermark stories. We ought to be singing, let the redeemed say so. But you need to do that in the context of a Matthew 6:1 flesh that you're going to be tempted to use those things for your own glory. Okay, so if the right application of this text was to always do things in private, the monks would win. Okay, that would be what righteousness and glorifying God would look like. Is isolate yourself, let no one see what you're doing, spend time only in the spiritual and spending time with God. Everything of the flesh you need to avoid. Don't be around other people, isolate yourself. But that's not the commands of Scripture. All the one another's of Scripture, which there's 59, depending on how you count them, what believers ought to be with believers require believers being with believers. Okay, another way to think about this is when you were saved, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. But yes, he seals us. Yes, he lets us know once you're saved, you're always saved. We guarantee by the heart of God, not the mistakes of man. But he says, not just that, I'm gonna give you spiritual gifts. Every single one of you who's put your faith in Christ through this Holy Spirit indwells and leads, has been given by the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? To serve one another, to build up the church, to be faithful to the commands of God. We have got to do things in front of one another and serve one another. And specifically, the way God has gifted you, using that to build up one another. Notice what it doesn't say. Use your gifts to build up yourself. Okay, you've got to use your gifts to serve and build up others, but it requires relationship, connectedness, being around each other, being with each other, and it requires your good deeds being seen by other people. Right, so how many times have you guys heard that phrase, you just lost your reward in heaven? Okay, has anybody heard that or used that joke? Let me just tell you, I've used that joke and it's not helpful. It's frankly, it's deceitful. And I think it's part of the scheme of the enemy to make you feel like anytime somebody sees what you do, then you've lost your reward. That's not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, it's the opposite of Matthew 5:16. Right, so that's been one that's caused me personally a lot of time and a lot of trouble just trying to check and figure out, am I supposed to do this in front of other people or not? God says, it doesn't matter who's in front of you if you're doing it for me. So you can't just practice righteousness in front of other people. That in and of itself is wrong. You've got to have times where your worship and your religion and your spirituality is in private between you and the Father alone, your left hand, your right hand, not knowing what they're doing, going into your closet and praying. But we know that what we do for the Lord and our religious acts and our obedience to Christ is never supposed to just be alone. Okay, insert here. We know that Jesus prayed in front of other people. Okay, so the text says, go into your room and pray and shut your doors so that your praying may not be seen by others. Jesus prayed in front of other people. It's why John 17 is recorded in Scripture, which is the high priestly prayer, which is Jesus praying to God. The disciples heard that. The disciples we're going to study next week, God taught them how to pray. He modeled for them praying. So Jesus prayed with others. He was seen by others. We know the sole goal is not to avoid being seen. It's to avoid being seen so that we may be glorified. Here's how you can summarize that and write that down and take that away with you. You determine your audience, but your audience determines your reward. So you can choose with the gifts God's given you, with the abilities God's given you, with the resources God's given you, with the time God's given you, to do that for other people, to be seen by them so you can be praised, so you can be exalted. Guess what? Congratulations. You've received your reward. And there is no reward from the Father who's in heaven with the right actions are backed by those motives. But insert here joy and freedom and excitement, because if you choose your audience to be the God of the universe, whether you're in private or public, he stands ready to reward you. So you determine your audience, but your audience determines your rewards. The eyes your heart kind of lusts for, the people you hope see you are the same hands that dispense to you your reward. Okay, so the eyes you're looking for are the ones who give you the reward. Okay, let me just make one more point on this. Jesus did the most public thing that's ever happened in history. He had equality with God, and he did not take that a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, putting on human flesh, coming down to this world. That was the most evident thing anybody's ever seen God do with their own two eyes, was God putting on flesh. God stepped into the public arena. But why did he do that? He did that to glorify God, to love God, to serve others. He didn't do that because he's sitting there amongst the Trinity thinking, I need a little more recognition than the other two persons of this one God. He didn't do that because he was lacking anything. He did that because he loved the Father, because he loved people, because he wanted to restore a relationship with a broken humanity. That's why you step into the public arena to serve and love and engage other people. But beware and be warned. So Jesus does this public thing, and God calls us to. But practicing righteousness isn't enough. We have to have righteous intent. Appropriate behavior is required for righteous living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But it must be accompanied by that righteous motivation. So we've seen how Jesus himself is talking about the conduct of the Pharisees. They had the right hands, the wrong heart. He corrects that. Says you gotta have the right hands and the right heart. And now he's moving into the call to action. The point Jesus is trying to make, we've repeated it a couple times, is rightly love the Father. The end of this chart is the call to action to rightly love the Father. Father is repeated 9 times in Matthew chapter 6. It's one of the unique, most repeated words in there. And he's trying to show you it's a relationship with God. He's your Father, and you ought to rightly love him and seek to glorify him and prop him up and exalt him and praise him. And this is part of the warning of this text, is it is just as sinful to have the wrong actions as it is to have the wrong behavior. Put another way, is not doing the right thing is as egregious as doing the right thing the wrong way. So here's where some of that tension comes in, because he does say, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, there are these things we ought to be doing. And to ignore those things is to equally not love the Father as it would be to do those things for your own personal pleasure. You can't love God and not obey him. And so it's worth us just taking a moment to unpack that. To rightly love the Father, you've got to have the right hands and the right motivation. You've got to have the right hands and the right heart. And so when you look at Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and put it up with the tension, this is where James, later in your New Testament, who's really expositing the Sermon on the Mount in his book, shows this other side of the tension. So you have in Matthew 6, 1 through 8, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, those things you've got to do to rightly love the Father. James in chapter 2, 14 through 17, you can read it with me, says it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, I know that's what God would have for you, but without giving them anything needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What James is not teaching here is that works plus grace equals salvation. He's saying a saving faith that's by faith through grace alone always comes with, as a result of what has already happened, you're already saved, you already know the love of God, you've already received the grace he gives you by faith in what Jesus has done on the cross for the forgiveness and payment of your sin. Anybody who knows that and believes that goes to work. He goes on to say, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. My works indicate what I've already come to know to be true. So James is saying, don't tell me you rightly love the Father because you have the right heart in the wrong hands. They go hand in hand. And we've got to have both of these things accompanied to appropriately walk with the Father. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself within the right actions and the right external behaviors and the temptation towards the wrong motives? Okay, let me just reinsert here the story I shared with you about seeking to have regen on this campus. And at the end of the day, I was more worried about the way that would make me look than it would be serving people. What do you do in that moment? Insert, I'm still here as the campus pastor. Insert, we're still trying to get regen going on this campus. You'll hear more shortly. The answer was not stop the hands. The answer was focus on the heart. So what did it look like? It looked like repentance and confession, and just telling those guys, hey, I think my heart isn't pure in this. There's some areas of scripture I just think this isn't mine to do and mine to take, because I can't get my heart separated from this being something we ought to do in the campus pastor of this campus of Watermark ought to have this ministry. So we got to keep figuring this thing out. It's just got to be apart from me being the key guy making that happen. Because I know when I'm driving this, my heart isn't fully pure. So I confess that, I repent, and take that to the campus shepherds. I've told that to my community, the guys on our staff. I'm just going, hey guys, you need to know something. I'm tempted to have righteous behavior so other people see me and praise me rather than glorifying the Father. So I need help. Would you pray for me? Would you ask me questions weekly about these things? So it's repenting, it's confessing, it's bringing it to community. It's coming underneath and submitting to biblical leadership of your local expression of Christ Church. Campus shepherds, help me in that. The elders know that and they're helping me with that. That's what it looks like, is don't just stop doing the things God wants. I fully believe we ought to have regen on this campus. Fully 100%. And we're not stopping that just because I'm tempted one way. I fully believe that I haven't done anything to compromise the ministry and the role that I have on this campus. But I also know that I am a fool if I believe I'm never going to be tempted that way, to fall into that sin, and that I don't need other people. So you ought to have other people in your life that know that about you. If you're the only person who knows the righteous behaviors you're tempted to make about yourself and not others, you've got work to do. And let me just tell you, you have freedom to taste that you haven't tasted yet. Christ in this text is trying to say, be free. Be aware, but trust in me. Walk with me. Heard a guy on our staff team this week who had not missed a day and joined the journey for over 4 years. And he decided he needed to miss a day of join the journey. Okay, now He didn't miss a day of getting time in God's word and seeking him and understanding the text. He just said, you know what? I've gone through the motions. And this one specific motion of the way that I seek the Lord has become routine and has become a little bit of an idol. And I like being able to say I haven't missed a day in the journey for 4 years. So I'm going to get in God's word. That's the point. That's the command. But I'm just not going to do it in the journey. So I'm done tempting myself with that thing. It's just saying it's all around us. And it's everywhere. And we're always tempted. So the walk away today, your call to action, you ought to say, you know what? I need to rightly love the Father by having the right hands and the right actions. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and not glorify self. Don't use the things of God to glorify you. So you're going to see, I mean, Jesus uses, if you think about this, giving to the needy, that's you directly relating with other people. Then he's going to say praying, that's you directly relating to God. Then he's going to say fasting, that's you directly relating to yourself. He's painting a picture, whether it's with others, whether it's with God, or whether it's yourself. All of these things, every piece of your life, everything encompassing your life ought to be to glorify God. He's making that point. It's why he uses these three examples to make the same point over and over again. Because he's going, when you're with other people, when you're alone and you're with God, or when you're with yourself and you're disciplining yourself, all of those ought to be to glorify God. Right, so how do we do these things, the right hands and the right actions? It's worth taking a little bit of time to just go, James 2 is true. We still are called to pray, give, and fast. So when we pray, why do we do it? How do we do it? We do it not to be seen by other people. One of the questions, if you've been around Watermark, you're probably asking yourself that we've got to address is, don't you guys call people to share their financial information with each other? The answer is yes, absolutely. The same way that we still think we ought to pray when we're up here and pray together, even though Matthew 6 says, go to your room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Okay, so sharing our financial information is a part of the believer's life being fully known by one another, being shepherded. Money in your New Testament is taught about more than things like baptism. Why? We're gonna hit this more in a couple weeks. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, be devoted to one, or despise the other. You can't serve God and money. If I'm the enemy and I know how big of a deal money is and how it captures our heart and how these things in this world have gravity to them and pull you away and pull you off mission and pull you from glorified God, don't I want to take scripture and have you misunderstand them to where you isolate that part of your life where nobody else knows and nobody else is speaking in? You ought to be sharing your financial information with others. Now, you ought to leave your trumpet at home when you decide to give, and you don't need to rally your community group to give with you. That's not what we're saying, but we're saying you ought to be fully known. There's a real truth real quick on this. If you want to spend more time or just keep coming back, because we're going to talk more about money, but we ought to have the right hands of giving. And we ought to have the counsel of others helping us decide on how we do that. So check out the real truth real quick. Should I share my financial details? Because those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Proverbs warns us, one gives freely yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should have and only suffers want. Money is a big deal. God doesn't need your money. You need to free yourself from the grasp money has on your heart. It's a big deal. But the application with giving to the needy, helping those who need it, is to rightly love the Father by having the right hands and the right heart. And praying. And when you pray, we know we ought to pray because Jesus says, when you pray, with the assumption that you're going to be praying, go to your room, pray to your Father who's in secret. Don't do it to be rewarded from other people. We know that Jesus prayed in front of others. We know that seeking the Lord happens through prayer. And the wrong application of the text is to stop praying anytime anybody else is present. Next time somebody comes to you and tells you about a hardship in their life, you ought to say, I can't pray for you because you're here, but I'm going to go to my closet and pray there. That's not the application of the text. We have to pray for one another. In fact, it's commanded later in Scripture. But what's the right call to action? It is to rightly love God with the right hands and the right heart. And then last, that fasting piece, this was something you're supposed to do, you ought to be doing, and it's a means where you die to yourself. You destroy your flesh. It's a denial of the flesh and lusting after things of this world. It's a means to an end. What's the end of disciplines and fasting? It's to grow in godliness. Not so other people can see how radically spiritual you are, doing things most people don't, and that therefore you're more holier than thou. That's not the point of fasting. It's to grow in fast in godliness. What's the call to action? Love God rightly with the right hands and the right heart. So all three of these religious acts are being used to show people's heart for themselves. The text is expanding Matthew 6, verse 1. That's the point. He's using these three illustrations to show you the point. So instead of loving God and serving him in personal piety, they serve themselves in ostentation. Instead of seeking to clothe the needy, they sought to clothe their own ego with the praise of man. Instead of seeking God's ear, they sought the eyes of other man. And instead of denying their flesh through fasting, they fed it. They took the things of God to glorify themselves. We ought to walk out of here today loving God, rightly serving him, and rightly having the motivations when we serve. The application is not to walk out of here and start giving, praying, and fasting. It's to love God. And if you love God, you're gonna walk out of here and you're gonna pray more, you're gonna give to the needy, and you're gonna fast. But the link between both of those, the person who does those things with the wrong heart, the person who doesn't do those things at all and thinks they have the right heart, both aren't fully loving God. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Exalt him, glorify him with your life, and share with others the goodness and the kindness of who God is. So in closing, we looked at today that teaching of Jesus correcting the conduct. This isn't the Pharisees getting it wrong anymore. This was them getting it right. And he's saying, you've got the right actions, you've got the wrong heart. He corrects them, says you need the right heart. And you ought to do that to love and serve your Father. And your Father who is in heaven is ready. He stands ready to reward you of a life of perfect relationship with him, of being used by him, of significance, of eternal weight, not just temporary, fleeting, monetary things. So the application is, remember, you can choose your audience chooses your rewards. If you've left pleasing God for having fans of yourself, the application is repent. We've got to love the Father enough to do the things he's called us to do for the heart and the motivation to glorify him and not ourselves. So let us pray to that end and let us charge our city. Let us serve one another with the appropriate hands and the appropriate heart. So pray with me. Lord, I do pray that we would just live with you in secret all the time, that in every moment and every action and every external thing that's seen by others, we would be doing it to glorify you. We know that everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we sleep, whether we lay down, whether we walk, whether we sit, whether we're working, whether we're relaxing, time with family or friends or with enemies, we are called to glorify you. Or would you just help us see that every external action has the temptation with it to have the inappropriate motivations to serve ourselves, to glorify us. So Lord, I pray that you would convict us as we walk out of this room. Show us the ways that nobody else in the room knows why we're doing it for ourselves. I pray we would have the courage to live vulnerable with one another, to confess our sins to one another, not just when we don't sleep around or sleep around, but when our hearts lust after others, when we're proud about the things we've done. I pray we wouldn't serve each other to be served in return by being noticed and being thought of a righteous person. So Lord, rid us of our sin. We need you all the more, but we praise you, God, because we know you have saved sinners like us from ourselves, from our self-seeking, glorifying wickedness. Lord, we worship you, Jesus, because when you went to the cross, you took that with you. You knew the ways we would take your stories and make them about us. So would you forgive us, Lord? Help us to glorify you now in all purity. In your name we pray. Amen.